James 5, 13 to 20. The prayer of the faith. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are they cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for all the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with the oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Amen.
Almighty God, may your written word be our rule, your Holy Spirit our teacher, and your glory our supreme concern. Amen. Do you have a good nickname? Turn to the person next to you or around you and share your nickname. Okay, that's probably enough time. I said that that's probably enough time. Yeah. I'm a little jealous because I've never had a nickname. Now, I really like the nickname of the current Defense Secretary of the United States, Mad Dog Mattis. I'd like to be Mad Dog Anderson or something like that. And I hope some of you have really cool nicknames. Well, James, who has written this book, had a nickname. And it was quite an interesting nickname. He's the half-brother of Jesus, a leader in the early church. And Eusebius, an early church historian, citing sources that go right back to the time of James, said he had a nickname. His nickname was Camel Knee. Camel Knee. Now, I've never looked at a camel's knee, but apparently it's pretty rough. And James' knees were very, very rough because he was always praying on his knees. And when Christians would come to meet James, he was often kneeling. If you wanted to find James in a public place, he was on his knees. Old Camel Knees James. So when he talks about prayer, we should listen. Now, he begins, James, by talking about, hey, if you're lacking in wisdom, pray. In chapter 4, he says, you don't have things because you haven't asked. And then in chapter 5, his extended treatment of prayer is utterly foundational for so much. Now, it's interesting that our Catholic brothers and sisters get the idea of last rites from the oil that is put on a sick person here that James talks about, and they get the confessional, or what I think it's now called reconciliation, from the concern to confess your sins one to the other. So I think we really need to look at prayer through the eyes of James. Several months ago, I quoted Bill Hybels, the preacher who's also written a book, Too Busy Not to Pray. And his quote was, if the request is wrong, God says no. If the timing is wrong, God says slow. If you are wrong, God says go. Grow. Oops, that's wrong. If you are wrong, God says grow. If the timing is right, your request is right, and you are right, God says, go. I think that's a pretty interesting thing. I want to start with this idea of timing. James ends his letter talking about two important subjects. We didn't have an 11 o'clock service. Some of you still showed up. We did have a 9:30 service, and we did have a 5 o'clock service, and we talked about patience. Now, it's interesting that as James is winding up this letter, he saves the best for last. He says, for our faith to work, we must be patient. And then he says, for our faith to work, we must pray. We had a wedding yesterday. It was really the last wedding in this current sanctuary. And I put a picture on Facebook, and I got a bunch of Facebook responses, but I also got some messages, and I got some emails. And one email was particularly poignant. He said, you've had 424 weddings at Union, so you probably don't remember me, but I was married at Union 9 years ago. I was not a Christian. My wife was. She has been praying for me every day for 8.5 years. But I recently committed my life to Christ. 8.5 years. I've talked to people who've been praying for loved ones for 20, 30, 40 years. And I'm going, 8.5 years? I want results in 8.5 minutes. God's timing is different than my timing. And so James says you need to be patient, but you need to pray. Now, I've been talking to some of you about your summer holidays. And because of the move, I and my family have not gone away this summer. And I admit that I was, like Elijah, only I am left, Lord. Everyone else is having gelato in Italy or in London or in the United States. My wife's family, every other year, goes to the barrier islands in North Carolina called the Outer Banks. And last week, we should have been at the Outer Banks. So last week I was, oh Lord, here I am in hot and humid Hong Kong when I could be at the beach. Do you hear what happened this week? There's a bridge that goes to Hatteras Island, and some construction workers cut the cable so there's no power at all, and there's a mandatory evacuation. I would have had a very lousy holiday, and I would have lost a bunch of money because I didn't have travel insurance. But here I am feeling sorry for myself, and now I'm going, oh Lord, thank you that I'm here, not there. Maybe you knew more than I knew. Timing. There are things we want right away, but God is in control of the time. If the timing is wrong, God says, slow. If the request is wrong, God says, no. Now, we prayed together the Lord's Prayer, and it's interesting, the disciples asked Jesus, hey, how do we pray? And if you want to know how to pray, follow the Lord's Prayer. That's a very good model, and we kind of silently rehearse that. But James gives us some other things. If we want to pray the right things, let's look to James chapter 5. Are any among you suffering? Pray. If you are facing a problem, if you are suffering, pray. Are you cheerful? Are things going really, really good? Then sing songs of praise, prayers of thanksgiving, hymns of praise. Now, at the 9:30 service, I took a survey. I'm not even going to do it because I think I know how it's going to turn out. The question I asked was, how many of you are better at prayer when things are going bad? How many of you are better at prayer when things are going really well? About 9 out of 10 said, when things are going bad, I'm really good at prayer. And people were really honest, and they said, well, when things are going good, I kind of think I can do it by myself. And one guy said, I'm sort of like a practical atheist. I call in God when I need him, but otherwise I kind of can take care of myself. But one of the challenge points for me as I read this scripture, hey, when things are going good, do we thank God? So we pray when things are not going good. We pray when things are going good. That covers a lot of the bases. Are any among you sick? Now, the word he's using can mean a physical illness. It can mean a spiritual illness. It can mean a whole bunch of different things. Are you in need of healing? And then James goes on to say that you pray for yourself, but sometimes you need help. Prayer is not a solitary thing between you and God. There are times when the community gets behind you to pray. And one of the really beautiful moments of the 9:30 service was we had a bunch of deacons here praying with people, dealing with some really difficult issues, issues that they had been praying for themselves, but now they had brothers and sisters in Christ praying with them. And James is quite elaborate. He said, call for the elders or the deacons of your church, have them pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. And then verse 15, the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord who will raise them up. So we are to pray for the sick. And God will bring healing. And this prayer of faith, and this phrase is only used here in the Bible, is a puzzling one. And I know what you're thinking right now. I'm thinking, hey, my mom had cancer. I prayed for her. We anointed her with oil. There were people all over the world praying for her. Why did she die? And in my ministry, and I hope I don't tear up here, one of the most harmful things that we say to each other has to do with healing and faith. In every church I've served, I've had someone come up to me and say, I prayed and I didn't get the answer that I wanted. And someone told me, that's because you didn't have enough faith or because there's sin in your life. Now, James talks about faith, and he talks about purity and lack of sin, and talks about righteousness. But we have to be very, very careful. In almost all these situations, the people were not trying to be mean. It's just that they wanted to protect God. You know, okay, God didn't answer that prayer, so it must be your fault. Remember when Jesus is healing the blind person? The people said, Jesus, who sinned? This man or his parents? So we have to be very, very careful. Now, I've been here since 2007, and early in my ministry, a person came to see me and said, I have a ministry of healing. I said, great. Are you part of Union Church? Because I didn't really know. Oh, no, I've been at several churches, but I feel called to come to your church because I have a ministry of healing. And a spiritual gift is healing. But the more I talked to him, the more warning bells rang, and I called some of my fellow ministers, and they told me, oh yeah, watch out for this guy. God does heal. In fact, one of the reasons I'm a pastor rather than a professor is I was working with a youth group while I was in graduate school, and there's a young boy by the name of Wally. And Wally was diagnosed with leukemia. and we prayed for Wally, and I cannot believe what happened next. The next time he went to the hospital, they couldn't find any trace of cancer. And the middle school kids in the group were going, "Did God heal Wally?" And I'm going, "Wow." And the doctor said, "Wow, God can heal." My oldest son, Andy, came down with spinal meningitis. It was really grim. I received a phone call while I was having lunch with another pastor. And Holly said, "Get to the intensive care right now." And this other pastor went with me. And he was a good guy. And he prayed for me, he prayed for Holly, and he prayed for our son Andy, and then he left. And then this amazing medical team worked with Andy. It was a terrible week, touch and go. At one point, a doctor came to me and said, "Well, the good news is you won't have to pay for a Harvard education for your son. Because if he survives, he's going to have mental or physical disabilities." But guess what? He came through it. And then in the town I was in, someone came up to me and said, "They were talking about you in my church yesterday. They said the Presbyterian pastor who didn't have much faith brought me to the hospital, and I prayed for his son, and I healed his son." That was the word he used, "I healed his son." I said, "I don't think it was him." So I went back to the lead doctor and I said, "Have you ever lost a child to meningitis?" He said, "I really thought we were going to lose yours." He said, "I was praying for him and God healed him." I said, "Well, you guys really healed him." He said, "No, God used us. But it was God who did the healing." I thought my doctor had a much better spiritual perspective on healing than that other pastor or even I had. But James says, pray. Bring in leaders of the church. Bring in friends. Pray when you are ill. So far, so good. Then it gets a little difficult. "Anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed." I talked to someone, actually several years ago, who said, "You know, I quit coming to Union Church because you have that prayer of confession at your 9:30 service. I don't come to church to feel badly about myself. And we don't have the prayer at 11 o'clock, and maybe that's why you're here." But you know, there's something very special about admitting that we are sinners, not just to ourselves, but to other people. Every time I do a benediction at a wedding, I ask the couple to look up at that cross, and I say, "Remember that you love each other because Christ first loved you." But at a reception recently, the groom came up to me and said, "When I looked up at that cross, I wanted to cry because I remembered it was my sins that put Christ on the cross. You like ruined my wedding." No, he said, "No, I know that he loves me and it was sacrificial love, but what hit him on his wedding day is that he's a sinner. That we're not perfect. We've fallen short." And James goes on to say, the prayer of a righteous person is effective and powerful. Now, if I was on my holiday in North Carolina this past week, there would have been no power. And sometimes in my Christian life, that's how I feel. There's just no power. There's not an effectiveness. And it could be because I am not righteous. I don't have a pattern of asking for forgiveness and granting forgiveness. Spiritual Classic is a book called Life Together by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Confess your faults to one another, James 5:16. He who is alone with his sin is utterly alone. It may be that Christians, notwithstanding corporate worship, common prayer, and all their fellowship and service, may be left to their loneliness. The final breakthrough to fellowship does not occur because, though they have fellowship with another as believers and as devout people, they do not have fellowship as the undevout, as sinners. The pious fellowship permits no one to be a sinner. So everybody must conceal his or her sin from himself or herself and from the fellowship. We dare not be sinners. Many Christians are unthinkably horrified when a real sinner is suddenly discovered among the righteous. So we remain alone with our sin, living in lies and hypocrisy. But the fact is, we are all sinners. And part of prayer, if you know what's the right thing to pray about, is to admit what God already knows. Admit what you already know. To confess and to change. I won't mention the American airline this happened to, but a few years ago, in first class, a couple got on board with their 300-pound pig. It was their emotional comfort animal. And the flight attendants didn't quite know what to do with the pig, so they tried to strap the pig in, and that worked for the takeoff, but then somehow the pig got loose in the plane. And the pig did not stay in first class. He kind of roamed up and down the aisles, and he would nuzzle your foot or your leg, and then he wanted to be petted, and of course he wanted to eat, and it was kind of awkward. And they tried to get the pig back into seatbelts, but they were not successful. And to be honest, the landing was kind of hard on the pig. Suddenly the pig turned very surly and started to squeal. And if you heard a pig squeal, you know that's a really not very nice sound. As soon as they landed, people were out of their seatbelts, standing on their seats because the pig was just going wild. The press release from this U.S. two statements. We can confirm that the pig traveled. We can also confirm that it will never happen again. And we need to pray, Lord, we confirm we have fallen short. And through your Spirit, we don't want it to happen again. We need to confess before God. But we also have to confess before each other. I have let you down. You have let me down. Any sort of relationship in a family or a church is going to be rife with problems. But the question is, are we forgiving? Are we able to say, Lord, forgive my debts as I forgive my debtors? Union is going through a transition, and it's a difficult transition. And I want to commend people who are open and honest with their disagreements. That's great. But this week, and I'm not trying to be hard on whoever this is, I got a letter, Dear Pastor, and it was not a very nice letter, and it was signed, Your Friend in Christ. And I'm going, wow. And then anonymous. No. And I'm going, boy, with friends like this, I'm glad he's not my enemy in Christ. Many years ago, I was in Jerusalem, and I ran into a minister of a church in Hong Kong called Union Church. And he was telling me about all the internal squabbling about reunion, rebuilding the Union Church. For 20 years, this church has been struggling with this. And there are strong cases to be made for building, and there are strong cases to be made for staying the way we are. But we have made a decision, and we are moving forward. And how can we love and be in community with each other when we don't all agree? Do we really need to send anonymous letters and emails to each other? Or can we say, I don't think you're right in this situation, and I want to tell you, please come to me. I would rather hear it from you than from somebody else, in whatever that situation is. And as your pastor, if I hear something about you, I would want to go to you and say, hey, can we make amends? Or you seem to be straying from the path. How can we pull you back into fellowship? I had lunch this week with a minister who said the most difficult thing in his life, and it certainly is mine, is when there's moral failure and everyone just looks the other way in someone's life. Now, if you're really, really loving, don't you say, hey, I care for you and I see what's going on and it's not right. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And it's interesting how he says, hey, if you help someone back into fellowship, that covers a multitude of sins and you can save this person. James knows there's going to be conflict in the church. But there can be Christ-like conflict. And in Christ-like conflict, there also has to be Christ-like forgiveness. And we should be praying. And we should be praying together. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. I'd like for you to try an experiment this week. Maybe you're going through a problem. Maybe you have someone in your life who's ill and needs prayer. Maybe there's an interpersonal conflict that has to be repaired. I encourage you to pray about it. I've said this statistic so many times, and I was wrong. I thought the average Christian prayed 7 minutes a week. But I'm told that's high. Because you know what? Our iPhones and things have kept us preoccupied. Were times where we would have maybe prayed. Now we find other things to do. I don't think 7 minutes or 5 minutes a week is going to cut it. I'm not encouraging you all to get camel knees, but I am encouraging you to try an experiment in prayer. And maybe you've never had anyone pray for you. Well, there are deacons who would love to pray for you following this service. Pray with you, pray for you. Maybe you can talk to a friend and say, you know, we've been a friend for a long time, but we've never really prayed together. Can I share two or three things that I would like you to pray for me, and I'll pray for you, and then let's get back and compare notes? I have a friend who's facing a medical problem, and I promised this friend that this week I would pray 1 hour. And no sooner had I made that promise, I said, what? 1 hour? This is a special friend, but that's a lot of time. And then I thought of old camel knees James, and said, So that's my homework assignment. I'm going to pray for this friend for at least 1 hour this week. What's your homework assignment? How are you going to go from prayer in theory to prayer in practice. James is so concerned about a faith that works. And a faith that works is patient and prayerful. Okay, can I have one more complaint? Last week I had unexpected oral surgery. And they cut into the bone, and I am in pain. And I don't suffer quietly very well, so my family has had to put up with this. And I mentioned that in the first service, and someone came up to me and said, "You too? I just had oral surgery this week." And I said, "Do you have any extra drugs?" The first thing, no. But he said, "No, they gave me some really good painkillers the first few days." Same with me. I'm on just Tylenol. So am I. But we had this fellowship of suffering. And I said, "I'm going to pray for you." And he said, "I'm going to pray for you." And two people who don't know each other very well suddenly have a common cause. That's what happens when we pray. God changes our lives. The righteous person, when he or she prays, is powerful and effective.